Two, am I on? Check one. All right. How you doing this afternoon, creation? Doing okay, huh? Woo! How many of you guys liked Toby Mac last night? Isn't that awesome? Tell you what, he's my favorite. I think he does the best show, man. He's got a great heart as well. And my son Aslan, who's here, is a big Toby Mac fan, so I hope you were encouraged. You guys having a good time at creation? How many of you have been here every day? Raise your hand. Been here every day? Sweet. It's just great. Isn't the weather nice, though? I mean, not too bad. I know it's not quite as hot, but it's better than East. When they have creation East, it's just in Pennsylvania, it's hot, it's humid, so this is a little better on this side. So anyway, you guys be praying for Ghana Fest, promise? Can you guys do that? Are you guys familiar with what we're doing in Ghana? Been probably hearing me talking about it. Anyway, it's going to be huge. We're partnering with Creation Festivals, Come Alive International, and Compassion. In our ministry, Reed Saunders Association, we're doing a huge festival in Accra, Ghana. It's right there on the ocean, huge stadiums open, and we're praying that thousands are going to come and come to Christ. So if you want to get involved, if you sponsor a child in Ghana, you can show up. Come on the trip and visit your sponsor child, which is awesome. Compassion does a great job of introducing you to kind of what the kids go through every day, and it's just a great time. Also, you can come, and we have a medical team going. We've got schools, a pastor's conference. I mean, we're going to basically flood the whole area of Accra, Ghana, for Jesus Christ. So if the Lord puts that on your heart, you can visit the Ghana Fest booth. You can get a T-shirt, $15 donation, and just be praying for us. So this is huge. They haven't had a huge evangelistic festival for years over there, and we're working with tons of churches so that people make commitments to Christ will be followed up and discipled. So anyway, hope you can pray about that. I wanted to kind of piggyback a little bit about my friend Bob was talking about. Do you remember how he was talking about the most embarrassing moments? Do you remember how he was sharing a little bit about that? Is it okay if I tell you kind of my main embarrassing moment? Is that okay? I share that with you guys? Okay? Well, my kids are here, so they always love when I tell this. But for me, the embarrassing thing is the fact that on the phone, I kind of sound like a girl. Now, this is very embarrassing for me. I've answered the phone and say hello, and they say Carmen, which is my wife's name. And I go, no, it's Reed. But I'll give you my top two. Recently, I was coming back from a trip, and my little girl, Miley, who's here, was playing in a room. And after I saw her, I came up a little bit later, and I said, hi, honey. And she couldn't see me. She had her back to me. And she turns around, and she was shocked, and she said, oh, Dad, it's you. I thought you were grandma. You sound just like her. So that puts the term mother-in-law in a whole new term for me. So anyway, that hurt. But here's the best one. I love this one. So I was in Romania one time, and I was sharing the gospel with a bunch of people. And there's this elderly woman kind of about two rows back, and I don't speak Romanian, so I'm going through a translator. So I'm going through the message, and as I kept speaking, she would shout out in Romanian during my message, Yama, Yama, right? So finally I get done with my message, and I was like, man, I turned to the translator. What did this woman keep talking about? And I could tell he was embarrassed and didn't want to tell me. He started to blush, and he says, well, she kept saying, amen, mama, yes, mama. It turns out she was blind but not deaf. True story. She couldn't see me. She just heard me, amen, mama, anyway. Isn't that funny? I mean, just kind of bare myself before you this morning. It always cracks me up. But anyway, my passion in life is telling people about Jesus Christ. I gave my life to Christ at 17, and from the moment I gave my life to the Lord, God gave me this passion to reach as many people as possible for Jesus Christ. Our ministry travels around the world, and we do a lot of festivals in the U.S. You guys know Luis Palau, right? Many of you? Yeah, I'm a partner evangelist with Luis Palau and had the privilege of him mentoring me over the years, and just a passion to reach people for Christ. And so today, for the short time we have this afternoon, I want to kind of piggyback a little bit more about what Bob was talking about this afternoon, but really just to encourage you to not only have a passion for Jesus Christ, but a passion to tell others about him. A passion not only to know the Lord, but really to make him known. Because I believe right now in America, we are living in times when people are very hungry for the good news. I really believe in my own sphere of influence, not just through the events I do, but through one-on-one evangelism, the person at the gas station, the grocery store, or sitting next to me on a plane. The majority, in fact, I'd say 8 out of 10 people I talk to are open to hearing about Jesus Christ. Now, do they all give their lives to the Lord? No. But are they open? Yes. They're open. And I believe the enemies place this lie in our heads with the thought that people don't want to hear about Jesus. But that's just not true. And what's so cool is the fact that God, in his sovereign wisdom, has chosen to use you and I, you know, messed up, frail human beings, to be the ambassadors, the communicators of the greatest news of all. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus changed my life at the age of 17, and I knew I want to spend the rest of my life telling others about him. And God wants to use you to make a difference for eternity. And when you think about that, you think about the people that you know. It's not coincidence. God wants to use you in your sphere of influence, I say, in your mission field, to impact lives for Christ. As Bob was mentioning earlier today as well, he was going through some stats. And the sad reality is, I'll give you another one, that there's a bunch of young people ages 13 to 30, right in that ballpark, of unsaved people that were interviewed. And what they came back with, this sad statistic, they said, unsaved people, 13 to 30, said they cannot see the difference of the lifestyles lived out of their Christian friends versus the non-Christian friends. I mean, think about that. 13 to 30-year-olds interviewed, majority said they couldn't see the difference of the lives lived out of their Christian friends versus their non-Christian friends. That's tragic, right? I mean, how can you and I be the salt and light if people can't see the difference that we live in Jesus Christ? And I think in America, we're losing that aspect of really training people up to be disciples, to be passionately in love for Jesus Christ, and living for Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just at church on Sunday. Because when I think about Christians who stand still or don't move when God wants them to act, speak, or move, I'm reminded of the story of a guy named Bill Fuqua. Anyone heard of Bill Fuqua? Anyone? Okay. Anyway, he's a current Guinness World Record champion, holding the world record for doing absolutely nothing. Pretty famous to be known for, huh? He appears so still at like amusement parks and malls that sometimes people mistake him as a mannequin. In fact, Fuqua discovered his unique talent that at age of 13, for a joke, he stood in front of a Christmas tree and was motionless when a woman came by and she touched him and she said, "Oh, I thought he was a real person." And he is. Crazy. But what I want to ask you today, my friends, is when people around you, when they interact with you, when they know you, your neighbors, your friends at school, when they touch you, do they question, are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? I think what happens a lot in America, we have what I call Superman Christians, right? Like here at Creation, everyone's so excited. Yeah, we love Jesus. But when they get outside of the Christian realm, i.e. Creation, a lot of people act like Clark Kent. But what my prayer for you is not to beat you up, but to encourage you as a brother in Christ, to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for all of you who know the Lord, is that, man, let's live our lives where we're contagious, where we're courageous, and where we're compassionate for Jesus Christ. Because I firmly believe this. I believe that the grace way you can love someone is to love them enough to tell them about Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. Can you remember distinctly someone that loved you enough to tell them about Jesus Christ? On the flip end, I remember in middle school, I love football. That's my favorite sport. I played football in college before I went to Corbin with a guy from the Dallas Cowboys who has 2 Super Bowl rings now. He's an amazing player. But anyway, one thing I remember in middle school is I had so many friends, quote, they would go to like a Creation, that went to church, that had a passion for Jesus, but they never told me about him. I thought, what kind of friends are these? If they care about me, they care enough to tell me about Jesus Christ. And so 3 things I want to share with you, my friends, today is, again, as an encouragement, is to be bold for Jesus Christ in 3 things. First is to be, what I say, courageous for Christ. Now, I love what Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, 16 through 17. He said this. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Say, not ashamed. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Say, power of God. Power of God. I think about that. Power. In Acts 1:8, when it says, "But you receive power," that word translated in the Greek is like dynamite. You ever thought about that? I mean, the Spirit of God gets a hold of us, boom, like dynamite, to be witnesses for him. But anyway, Romans 1:16 through 17, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, 'But the righteous man or woman shall live by faith.'" So first thing today I want to encourage you is living your life out loud as a follower of Christ that's not ashamed of the gospel. Let me just say this. Do you know that you have everyone in your sphere of influence? A lot of them are looking at you because you're the only Jesus they'll ever see. It's so true. People are watching. They're saying, okay, what makes your life different? Can they really see Jesus in you? People are watching you. So be courageous for Christ is the first thing I want to encourage you with you today. You know, every day you and I have an opportunity either to be courageous for Christ or like a coward for Christ, right? To go to the plate for Jesus or to sit in the dugout. Every day you and I have that opportunity. And the saying goes, if you don't stand for something, then you'll fall for anything. But let me say this, okay? Living the Christian life isn't easy. It's hard, right? But remember this, as Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Another thing to remember is 1 John 4:4 that says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, right? We've got the victory in Jesus Christ. And think about this too. Philemon 1:6 says this. It says, Paul says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Say active. Active in sharing your faith. Why? So that you have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. For me, every time I tell someone about Jesus, the fact that he went to the cross to die for our sins and that he rose again from the grave, again, I'm so amazed and overwhelmed with God's love for me, I can't think about doing anything else than telling others about him. And so the more you look to the cross of Christ, the more you'll look to seeing that people need Jesus. Because think about this. If you knew the cure to AIDS or cancer, you go door to door, you know, 365 days a year, 366 if there's leap year, right? Saying, hey, I know the cure to AIDS or cancer. Well, so much more, you and I have the greatest news of all, how people can have their sins forgiven, how they can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and they can be sure when they die, they'll go to heaven as opposed to hell. To be courageous. So I want to give you an illustration from God's word to me, what it looks like to be courageous for God. How many of you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Let me see your hands, okay? I love those three amigos. These guys are awesome. Now, the story is told in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And the situation is, this King Nebuchadnezzar, he set up this huge statue, this huge idol. It's like 90 feet high, 90 feet wide. It's just huge, and it's hideous. And this is what the people were commanded to do with regards to this image. In verses 4 through 6 of Daniel 3, the scripture says this. It says, this is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And here's the kicker right here. He says this, and whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Wow. I mean, talk about peer pressure, right? Either you bow to this statue or you become like a Pop-Tart, right? You're singed on the spot. Now, I can imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wanting to compromise. I mean, who would have blamed him? I can imagine his other friends, fellow Israelites, saying, listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we worship God just like you do. But man, I don't want to become toasted in this huge fiery furnace, so I'll tell you what. I'll just pretend to bow to this huge idol, and God will forgive me. I mean, so often we can just rationalize reasons why we shouldn't take a stand for Christ, right? We've all done it. And even in our own personal lives, we know we should take a stand for Christ, but instead we sit down. We know we should be bold, but instead we are passive. It happens so many times when we get caught up in these sphere of webs of peer pressure, right? We know that we wouldn't be honoring Christ by going to this party, listening to this music, looking at this picture. Yet we rationalize that everyone else is doing it, it's okay. But that's not true. Because when we really think, you know what? I don't care what my friends think. I don't care what my peers think. I don't care what my coworkers think. I don't care what my neighbors think. I'm going to be sold out for Jesus Christ. And I believe the closer you are to Jesus Christ, the more you want to be courageous and the more you want to take a stand for him. So let's take a look at how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded to show what it looks like to be courageous for God. In verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3, they said this. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from you, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to talk about boldness. Talk about being courageous for God. When they resisted the king's command, the king got so ticked off, he fired up this fiery furnace 7 times hotter. In fact, it was so hot that when the guards dragged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the door, they opened it up and boom, they were singed on the spot. It was so hot. So the king's sitting back there saying, got him, right? And then also he jumps out of his seat. He's like, what? He said, wait, I thought I'd throw 3 guys in there and they're walking around and there's someone else with them. Some people think it was a pre-incarnation of Christ. Some people think it was an angel of the Lord that rescued them, but the bottom line is that God showed up and honored their courageous boldness, passion for him. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. And I think of that testimony, I think of, you know, God may choose, if you take a stand for him, he may choose to rescue you. He may not. Every day, hundreds of people are martyred for their faith. I've traveled all around the world. I've seen people, you know, that stories of missionaries that have given their all for Christ and literally given their all as they were killed for their faith. But when we look at life, we think of, you know, we're only here a short time. So make your life count for God. Be courageous for him like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I gave you a biblical example. Let me give you more of a modern day example. You've heard about all the shootings at schools, right? All across our country. Well, the first one that really impacted me as a student, I was just out of high school, was a Columbine incident. You guys remember the Columbine incident? Okay, that was like one of the first things that really rocked our country. It was terrible, right? Some students came in, they killed and injured teachers and students alike. It's tragic. But the one story that is an encouragement to me is the story of Cassie Bernal. You guys remember Cassie? Okay. She was known on campus that she was courageous for Christ. Okay, students knew her, that she was passionate for Jesus, she loved the Lord. So one particular shooter was seeking her out. He was actually looking for Cassie when he stormed the campus. And the story is told how this gunman came up, pointed a gun right at Cassie, and he asked her this question. He said, "Do you believe in God?" Now, that was kind of a fiery furnace moment for her. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would have blamed her if she would have kind of said, well, no, and then said, "God, I'm sorry, you know, I just didn't want to die." But she looked at that gunman who had that gun pointed right at her and said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." That gunman pulled the trigger. Cassie went to be with Jesus. But her testimony lives on about what it means to be courageous for Christ, to be courageous for God, to say, "I would rather have Jesus than even life itself." So like Cassie, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, give God your all. Be courageous for him. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of you when he died in your place. So be courageous. Say courageous. Say courageous for Christ. Good. I like that. Yeah. I guess you're fired up. Okay. Secondly, be compassionate in your actions for Jesus. This is big, to be compassionate. I want to ask you, you know, do you care about the needs of others? Do you know when Jesus gave the great commandment, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself was the second one, right? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But then secondly is to love your neighbor as yourself. I think in a lot of areas we're missing the point in loving our neighbor as ourself. You know, recently I read this on the news. I couldn't believe it, but it was actually a true story. There's this woman I think it was like a shopping mall or anyway, she's in a store. Bottom line is she starts having trouble, health, heart, something was going wrong. So she collapsed in the middle of this aisle, okay? So picture yourself in a grocery store, maybe you're in the cereal aisle, right? And you're walking along, here's this woman laying on the ground. She's struggling, heart problems, she needs help, right? So she's desperately need help. Person after person came by and did not stop and help her. I mean, I couldn't believe this, but this is an absolutely true story. No one helped her. In fact, one guy had the audacity to take out his little iPhone or whatever, take a picture of this woman dying in the aisle, and walk on. And the sad thing is the paramedic showed up on the scene. She was pronounced dead. And the paramedic said if someone would have helped her 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes before, this woman would be alive. But no one stopped to help. I thought we were self-centered as a nation, but I can't imagine someone dying and no one helping. Now let me take this back to a spiritual realm, okay? We think we're shocked about that, but how many people do you know that are dying and going to hell and we don't stop to tell them about Jesus Christ? You ever thought about that? Now, here's the thing, okay? You and I don't save anyone, right? It's the Spirit of God. He works in people's hearts, convicts them of their sin, and draws them to the Savior, right? Okay? But it is our responsibility, no. It is our privilege to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to be his ambassadors. As Bob said, that it wasn't the great suggestion, it was a great commission, right? And Jesus gave us that commandment, but I love this. How often when God gives us a commandment, he follows it up with a promise, right? He said, therefore, go make disciples, not decisions, disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. But you notice what he says at the end? What does he say at the end? I'm with you what? Yeah, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. See, that's encouraging that Jesus is with us. But if you and I don't get out of our comfort zone, if we don't say, God, I want you to use me to make that difference, you're going to walk by people that desperately need Jesus as well. And I've had people that have talked to me and they've said, Reed, you know what? Before I came to Christ, I had so many friends. Remember, I was talking about my middle school experience? They said, I had a neighbor. He took his family to church. They always talked about loving Jesus, but they never loved me enough to even invite me to church or to talk to me about Jesus. And do you know this? That we were talking a little bit about stats today, I know, with Bob, and as an evangelist, I'll give you another one. Do you know the high percentage was this? That the average unsaved person said this, that they would be willing to go to, quote, a Christian event, i.e. church, a Christian festival or whatever, if their saved friend invited them. If they invited them. I mean, it's like this. Remember when Andrew brought Peter to Jesus? The whole mindset when we think, man, you know what? We got to get our friends to Jesus. To have enough compassion to say, you know what? I don't care if you reject me. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen, right? The worst thing that could happen is if you were to get out of your comfort zone talking about Jesus, they could reject you. But they're not rejecting you, right? They're rejecting Jesus. But you and I need to have that faith to say, God, no matter what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to tell people about you. That's true compassion to me. That's to care about people's souls and to care enough to get out of our comfort zone and tell them about Jesus. Because what's so encouraging is what can happen when God gets hold of a heart that's fully compassionate and excited for him. To illustrate from God's word to me what it looks like to be compassionate in one's actions for Jesus, I got to go to the story of the Good Samaritan. How many of you know the Good Samaritan, right? Most of you, okay? If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And let's just revisit this passage from God's word. To me, it gives a great illustration of what it looks like to be compassionate for Christ. It says this in verse 25 of Luke 10. It says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself in verse 29 and he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Sound familiar to the grocery store here? Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Other translations say he had compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then they put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus said. Verse 37, the expert in the law replied this, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What a great passage of scripture. Now, in order to get what Jesus is saying in this, you need to put yourself in the feet of the audience, okay? So Jesus is teaching. This guy's talking about a man on his way to Jerusalem down to Jericho, and all of a sudden he gets mugged, right? So you can imagine you're sitting in the audience, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, a priest happened to be going by. Now, a priest is like a pastor, right? You're thinking, he's a holy guy, he's going to stop, right? Nope. Said he passed on by. Probably had some, I don't know, meetings, some committee meetings to go to. I don't know. He just passed by. So you're thinking, okay. Well, next, Jesus said, a Levite come by. A Levite, okay, this is a holy guy. This is a keeper of the temple, right? What does Jesus say? Nope, he passed by. I can imagine him saying, you know what? Unclean, unclean, if you know what I mean, right? Goes on by. Finally, Jesus said these words, but a Samaritan. Now, I bet when Jesus said, but a Samaritan, the room became completely silent. In fact, you'd probably drop a pin and hear it. Why? Because the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. I mean, hated each other. Because when the Assyrian army came in and took over northern Israel, there was kind of some inbreds or some kind of Assyrians intermingled with some Jews, and they became known as half-breeds or Samaritans. So the full-bred Jews hated the half-bred Samaritans, and likewise, the Samaritans hated the Jews. So when Jesus said, but a Samaritan, they're thinking, wow, okay, this guy sees his enemy here. He's probably going to finish him off, you know, drop the elbow, something like that, right? But he said, no, he took pity. He had compassion on him, and he took care of him. And I think about our own lives that there's people that we would sure go tell them about Jesus, someone we really care about or whatever. What about the people that, you know, drive us nuts, right? I think the more that we see people the way Jesus sees people, we'll want to love even those that are, quote, our enemies, to get out of our comfort zones. And I want to pray from the bottom of my heart to you, my friends, that you will show compassion to people. In fact, you will care enough about their souls to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because you never know what God's going to do when he gets a hold of an open heart. I remember this one time I was in Africa. How many of you guys have been to Africa before? Anyone? Okay, I love Africa. I know, Christian, I know you've been to Africa many times. But Africa's great, right? I love it. You know, but God is, just seems to really be moving in Africa, especially the last few years. But anyway, this one time I was in Africa, and we were in an area where there's a lot of Muslims, and we were doing like a service project, kind of showing the compassion of Christ as we were going through and cleaning up before we did the festival, big outreach in the evening. And we're cleaning up, and we came to this one shop where this young man named Moses was working. And we gave him a flyer and said, hey, come to the festival tonight. And his eyes got bright, and he said, no, he says, I'm a Muslim. I can't come to the festival. I said, okay. We kind of prayed for him and continued on. Later that day, we had a soccer match. And two teams played each other, and I got to share the gospel at halftime, which was awesome. And I gave an invitation for people to receive Christ. And who did I see coming forward but the same guy, Moses? But about 10 of his friends that are mocking him, they're jeering him, they're like, what are you doing? You're a Muslim. Don't give your life to Jesus. But God got a hold of his heart, and this man Moses came forward to give his life to the Lord. Well, Moses' dad was a Muslim cleric. You guys know what a cleric is? Okay, they're high up in the Islamic faith. And as you can imagine, Moses' dad wasn't very happy that his son had just given his life to Jesus. So Moses' dad takes all of his belongings, okay, not much, this is Africa, puts it kind of out in the dirt part of their porch, all of his belongings, and Moses comes home, and his dad looks at him and says, son, you either renounce your faith or your family. That's pretty heavy, right? Most of us don't have to deal with that, right? But Moses looked at his dad and said, Dad, I love you, but I've made this decision for Jesus Christ my own. There's no turning back. So Moses goes and stays at his uncle's house. The next day, his uncle shows up and comes up to the compound where we're staying. He says, hey, tell us about this Jesus that my nephew Moses keeps talking about. So, share the good news of Jesus Christ with Moses' uncle, and God gets a hold of Moses' uncle's heart, and Moses' uncle gives his life to Jesus Christ. Well, later that day, we had a pastor's conference, and so Moses is so excited, he wants to tell everyone about Jesus, right? So he goes out and comes to the pastor conference. He's invited to show up, brings another one of his unsafe friends, and his friend comes up to one of the pastors and says, hey, can you tell me about this Jesus that my friend Moses keeps talking about? So we share the gospel with Moses' friend, and Moses' friend gives his life to Jesus. I mean, this is exciting. Now, if you're a Hindu or a Muslim, if you give your life to Jesus, they change their name. I don't know if you noticed that. They changed their name. So Moses' name wasn't Moses, but I can't pronounce his former name, so I call him by his name now, which is Moses. But his uncle gives his life to Jesus, and he changes his name to Aaron, right? And then his friend comes to Christ and changes his name to Elijah. So I'm thinking, what a great trip, man. We got the law and the prophets. Woohoo, right? Moses and Elijah. Yes. It's pretty funny. Anyway, so we're getting really excited how God is moving. So the next day, Moses' mom invites me to her house. Now, this is kind of like a covert operation that Moses' dad's away on business, so it's kind of like, all clear, you know, bring the evangelist in. So I got on my camouflage and went through the African bush. Not really, but it sounds good. Anyway, but anyway. So I went down to Moses' house, and typical little African home, they had a little string of clothes hanging out, drying in the beautiful African sun, some chickens running around, and I couldn't catch him, but I tried to anyway. And there in this little compound is Moses' mom, three sisters, and brother. And I'll never forget when Moses' mom looked at me and she said, Reed, tell me about this Jesus that my son Moses keeps talking about. So right there, share the good news of Jesus Christ with Moses' mom, three sisters, and brother. And Moses' mom, three sisters, and brother all gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And Moses' mom looked at me. Yeah, you've got a hand clap, you bet. Yeah, God is so good. Moses' mom looked at me and she said, Reed, I want to give my life to Jesus because of the change that I've seen in my own son, Moses. You think about that, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So I took a quick time out and say, you know, do people see the change in you? Do they see Jesus Christ in you? Well, finally came the last night of the festival, and as you can imagine, Moses is getting quite a few death threats now that he's former Muslim, now is fired up for Christ and being a witness for him. So we had to have security with him. Anyway, so it was last night of the festival, Moses and his other friends that just came to Christ decided to go for broke. Remember those 10 friends that were kind of mocking him and jeering at him? Remember that? Back at the soccer match? Well, Moses invited all of those 10 of those friends, and all 10 came to the festival, and they kind of went from jeering to cheering as all 10 of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ. My friends, in a span of 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 26 of Moses' family and friends who are Muslims are now followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Yes. And think about this. If God can use this young man Moses from Africa, think about how he can use you to impact lives for Jesus Christ. I always say this. I firmly believe that when you give God an open heart, he'll give you an open door to tell someone about the Lord. So thirdly and finally, this afternoon, I want to share this with you. Be contagious in your actions for Jesus. Be contagious. Okay, my three kids are back there and my wife, Carmen. And I don't know about you, but kids can be contagious, right? How many of you got sick this year? How many of you been sick? Okay, quite a few of you. Well, when one of our kids gets sick, usually Carmen and I end up getting a cold or whatever they have. But think about this. Think about if you and I were so contagious for Jesus Christ that when we were around people, they would be infected with his love, with his mercy, with his grace, to be contagious in our actions for Jesus. Let me ask you this. How many of you have someone close in your family that doesn't know Jesus? Let me raise your hand, okay? It's hard. For me, my sister Andrea. I love my sister Andrea. She's 3 years younger than me. She is a lawyer in Southern California. You can feel for my poor parents, right? They had two kids. One's an evangelist, me, and the other one's a lawyer. So you got all the religious jokes with the evangelist and then all the secular jokes with the lawyer. No offense if you're a lawyer out there, okay? Anyway. So, but think about this, okay? My sister Andrea, I remember growing up and playing together. We're very, very close. And it really breaks my heart the fact that she doesn't know Jesus. And I've shared the gospel with my sister many times, but I just want to say this, okay? If you've got a loved one, someone close to you that doesn't know Jesus, do not give up on them. Let me say that again. Do not give up on them. We don't give up on people. Why? Because we don't give up on God, right? And God can soften the hardest of hearts. He softened yours, right? So every single day, in fact, this morning I prayed for my sister Andrea. I always say this. I say, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would move in my sister's heart, that she would come to know your son Jesus. And then I pray this. I say, God, I pray for opportunities for myself to share you with her, and also that you bring someone in her life that could tell her about you. So don't give up. And I know when it comes to be a witness for Christ, our families are hardest, right? Because they know everything about you. But don't give up. If you have a friend, someone that's close to you, keep praying for them. And I want to say this too, okay? I think in order to be contagious for Christ, we got to know people that don't know the Lord, right? I think in America, we are notorious for what I call holy huddle syndrome. Does that make sense? What I mean by that is that the people that we interact with are fellow believers, which is great, but how can you and I be the salt and light if we don't know anyone that doesn't know Jesus, right? And people always say, well, they say, Reed, well, if I hang out with people that don't know the Lord, they're going to pull me away from the Lord. And I say, well, that's really more of a spiritual maturity issue, right? Because I think that you and I as followers of Christ should be pointing people to Jesus, not having them pull us away. I always give this illustration. It's great for a ship to be in the sea, right? Right? But it's bad for the sea to be in the ship, correct? Because if the sea gets in the ship, it's going to sink. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be steering people to God, not having them pull us away. So give a think about that. But build relationships with people that don't know the Lord. And I always say this, guys with guys, gals with gals, that's very, very important. I don't buy that one where people say, well, I just want to date this guy so I can tell him about Jesus, or vice versa. Don't do that. Don't give the enemy a foothold there. But think about this, build relationships with people that don't know the Lord, and build that relationship as the Young Life saying goes, you know, earn the right to be heard, right? So be looking for those opportunities and think about it with your neighbors. My wife, Carmen, she really has a heart for reaching people for Christ. Every year she partners with Child Evangelism Fellowship and does like a good news club in our neighborhood. And every single summer we have neighbors giving their lives to Jesus Christ. It's awesome. So just be looking for opportunities to be contagious for Christ. And when God gives you those open doors, by faith, go through them. But say, God, how can you use me to impact this world for Christ? And you'll be amazed when God gives you those open doors. But be prepared. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But don't forget this last part. It says, but do this with gentleness and respect, earning the right to be heard. But I just say again, for me, with my sister, you know, and for those of you who have loved ones, just keep praying for them. You know, keep loving on them, praying for them. You know, don't just beat them up, but just pray that God would get a hold of their hearts and then watch him move. I can't tell you how many times I rejoice in hearing stories. I was speaking at an event here in the States not too long ago, and I was giving people an opportunity to receive Christ. And I'll never forget, this man came out of the room, and there's like a backstage area of people make decisions, and he was just crying, and he said this. He said, "I've been unequally yoked with my wife," he said, "for 32 years. But tonight, my wife gave her life to Jesus Christ." Isn't that awesome? I mean, but think about that now, okay? 32 years, okay, 32 years, this man prayed for his wife. He prayed that she'd give her life to Jesus Christ. 32 years, and God answered her prayers. Amazing. Another time I remember, I just love to see how God moves. I was speaking at another event, and during the invitation time, people were coming forward, and I noticed this one man, this one woman, and this one little girl, they were all holding each other and just crying their eyes out. Just crying their eyes out. And I wanted to figure out what was going on. So I came in. It was a dad and a mom and the daughter. And the mom and daughter were just weeping. And I was like, "What happened?" They said, "Well, my dad," they said, "didn't know Jesus." And so for two years straight, every single week, they'd send into like their church prayer time. You know how they have those little 24-hour prayer things at a lot of churches. Anyway, they sent that in every single week like clockwork. They say, pray for my dad for 2 years. And then finally, you know, God answered their prayer, and this man gave his life to Jesus, and the mom and the daughter were just rejoicing. And I think about that picture of heaven, you know, Luke 15, that when a sinner comes to know the Savior, there's a celebration in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So I just wanted to give a quick story just to encourage you, be contagious for Christ. And remember, we don't give up on people, because we don't give up on God, right? And God can soften the hardest of hearts. A verse for all my young friends out there is 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." I want to finish with a couple stories real quick about this whole idea of being courageous, compassionate, and contagious. One time I was speaking at an event, this was several years ago, and it was actually at a camp. And I was speaking, and this one young girl came up with all of her friends, and she looked at me and she said, "Are you the camp speaker?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Listen up. I don't believe in God. I don't want anything to do with God. Leave me alone." I'm thinking, this camp's going to be awesome, man. These kids are fired up for Jesus. Woohoo, right? So anyway, the next day, this same young girl comes up to me, and her name was Johanna, and she said, "I could share this story with you guys." And she came up to me, and she was just like, our eyes were all wide. She said, "Reed, you wouldn't believe what happened." I said, "What?" She said, "Last night I woke up at 4 a.m. I was shaking, I was shivering, I was sweating. What's going on?" I said, "You shouldn't eat the camp food." No, just kidding. Anyway, so I said, "What's going on?" I said, "You know what, Johanna? God's trying to show you that he's real. He loves you. He cares about you." Well, about the next day, I was in the evening. Sorry, it's not much stage room, so I'm trying to stay close, kind of snapping. But anyway, so I came in the following evening, and I was done speaking for the night, and up by the stage, I was walking by, and I looked up, and it's kind of like a mirage, but here's Joanna sitting in the front row, just crying her eyes out all by herself. So I grabbed one of the youth leaders, who was a woman, and we went up to the front of the stage, and Joanna was just broken, just crying her eyes out, and she said this. She said, "Reed, I've grown up as an orphan my whole life." She said, "I've been in and out of foster care homes, seems like every week." She said, "I've attempted suicide, I've been broken, I've been empty, I felt like just giving up. I said, how could God care about me to have all these broken things happen in my heart and in my life?" But then as those tears were coming, she said, "But as I was hearing about Jesus Christ, the fact that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again from the grave, that he actually cares about my life, that he cares about me, the fact, Reed, that you said that God has a plan and a purpose for my life," she said, "I was overwhelmed with God's love." She said, "I want Jesus. I want Jesus," she said. And so right there in the front, she prayed and gave her life to Jesus Christ. That camp got done Saturday. The following Wednesday, there was like a camp reunion. Johanna gets up and she says to all of her friends, she says, "Well, you know, you guys know my story, but I want you to know that at camp, I met Jesus Christ. He changed me from the inside out. I feel like a complete new person," you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But then she said this, "Since camp, I've led 5 of my friends to faith and trust in Jesus Christ." Isn't that awesome? That's exciting. So my point is it's just like God used Moses and just like God used Johanna and all you young people, God's going to use you in a mighty way if you let him. And for all of us of all ages, you know, let God use you to be contagious for him. Because like I said, there's so many people in your sphere of influence that me, an evangelist, I can't get to. But God has strategically placed you in your neighborhood, in your place of work, in your school, where you can shine bright for Jesus, where you can tell others. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I just want to close in prayer, but I want to just encourage you, my friends, that people out there want to know about Jesus Christ. They do. I talk to them every day. But I remember this saying in Africa. Someone once said this about being a witness for Christ. They said, if not you, then who? If not here, then where? If not now, then when? You know, the Bible says today is a day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week. So those people that God's placed on your heart, I want to encourage you to maybe write down 3 to 5 people that you know that don't know Christ. And I encourage you to pray, if you can, every day, at least a couple times a week, be praying for them, like I pray for my sister every day, and then be praying that God will give you those divine appointments to tell others about him. Because, my friends, Jesus Christ alone, right, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. And the Bible says in Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If you love people, you'll love them enough to tell them about Jesus Christ, because there's no greater joy. There is no greater joy as I've traveled this world. Nothing will satisfy the human soul except a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one that made us. And my friends, there is nothing greater than to know Jesus Christ, to love him with all we've got, and to allow him to use us to make a difference for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my friends, the ones I know, and my new friends I met today, God. I thank you, Lord, for their willingness to come here, God, to be challenged, Lord, to be witnesses for you. Father, I want to pray for my sister Andrea. And I want to pray for all my friends out here, God, that have loved ones, maybe a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a son-in-law, a daughter-in-law, or a son or a daughter, or a neighbor that doesn't know you, a coworker, a fellow classmate. Father, I just pray that your spirit would intervene in those people's hearts, God, that you convict them of their sins and draw them to your son. And Father, I pray as well, God, as your word says, you did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. I pray, God, as we know we can do all things through your son, Jesus, who gives us strength, that you would encourage my friends, God, that we would go by faith and we would tell others about your son, Jesus. God, that you would help us to build those relationships, God, and to share. And so I pray for my sister and everyone in this room, God, that has loved ones that don't know you. God, I pray you'd work in their hearts and give us opportunities to tell others about you. Father, I also want to pray for those that are struggling today, God. We know there's so many things that go on and hit us at life. But God, may they know that you love them today. May you know that you care about them. God, as your word says in Hebrews 13:5, that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And Father, I just pray, God, that as they go the rest of the day and as they worship and spend time with you, God, that you would speak to their hearts. Father, I can imagine there'll be some people here that you'll raise up for ministry, God. I pray for those that are in ministry today that you would encourage them, that you would bless them, that they would know that, God, that they're not laboring in vain. So, Father, I just thank you for my friends in this room. And, God, I thank you above all thank yous for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent your son to die for our sins and to rise again from the grave. And, Father, I pray if there's anyone here right now, God, that doesn't know you, that they would make that commitment to come to your son, Jesus. God, if they need prayer, that they would go to the prayer tent. And that they would know how much you love them. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And as your word says in Psalm 115:1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And if you have how many of you have someone that doesn't know the Lord that's got a friend? Anyone? Any of you guys? Okay, here, I'm going to throw you my book here. Just take a copy. If you come to the Ghana Fest booth, I've got a book for $10. It's a great tool to give someone that's seeking God or recently came to Christ. So we're at the Ghana Fest booth. Come on out. Appreciate you guys. All for Jesus, huh? All right. Thank you.